Okay, good evening, everybody. If you've got your Bibles out, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. This fifth chapter and sixth chapter, as I was explaining last week, are some of the most mispreached portions of Scripture in the Word of God. And of course, you know, most pastors love to, when they preach, they love to frame the Scripture in really a two-tiered manner. And yes, you'll hear every pastor out there give lip service to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if lip service is given, in fact, we see this example in the Scriptures where the Lord has used unbelieving men, unregenerate men, to preach the truth of the Word of God, not necessarily as apostles or Old Testament prophets and that kind of thing. But unbelieving men can, unbeknownst to them, say something that's within alignment with the truth of the Word of God. And if it is the truth, no matter whose mouth it comes from, we can believe and become saved. Now, Paul had mentioned that when others are preaching Christ for contention's sake. Okay, I think he talks about that over in the book of Ephesians. And so some were mocking the work of the Apostle Paul and really mocking the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus so that more strife would come about his name, and eventually all the Christians would be rounded up by the authorities. Now, if some were to believe, even after somebody preached the Word of God through mockery, yet the truth was preached, the Lord has the power to bless that truth to their heart and mind. They can become believers in Jesus Christ. So you'll hear most preachers will, you know, give lip service at least to the person and work of Christ, and you can become saved by that. Now, I don't care whether a minister is saved or whether he's lost. If he does mention Christ and accurately, like I said, gives forth the truth concerning the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and then because we have eternal life in him, as he promised, we have a heavenly inheritance, yeah, a believer can be born. But in those churches, typically they're not fed very well afterwards, because then they lay the emphasis upon works, and that formula doesn't work very well. Law and grace do not mix. Okay, again, they're like water and oil, and so most Christians out there, yeah, they'll give lip service to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether they're saved or not, you know, that's between them and the Lord. And if we talk to them long enough, and there's no communion around the truth of the Word of God a little bit deeper than the fact that Christ, Jesus Christ is God and died for their sins, and they start denying based upon the fact that they have some kind of righteousness that's acceptable to God, you start, you know, seeing the picture painted before your eyes of who they really are, okay? The nation of Israel was, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, very multifaceted, okay? Now, this book is written to, as I said, the Jews, the Hebrews. They speak Hebrew. By the way, Hebrew is a very interesting language. I've been trying to learn a little bit about it. It's quite difficult, okay? But the Hebrew language spoken by the Jews, written by this man who we call the writer to the Hebrews, okay? All these things point towards the fact that this was not written to Christians, okay? But yet you have a lot of men out there preaching, thinking that these principles were written to Christians. They weren't. So if we're going to understand the book of Hebrews, we got to understand to whom it's written to. So this is why I said last week, if you're going to open a book of the Bible, okay, read it a chapter at a time, okay? That way we can gain context and understand the entire time who the audience is, okay? Because sometimes we have the Lord speaking to Jews who are under a covenant of what? Okay, the old covenant is a covenant of law, all right? The covenant of law told the nation of Israel that they're justified by the works of their own hands. Now, the problem with the covenant of law was all the people that it was that was put under it. All right, the covenant of law could never save a single soul because there were no perfect people within that covenant. All right, law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It was given for the purpose of showing forth the fact that everybody's a sinner in need of a savior. All right, and it did that very well. So we see our Lord Jesus Christ ministering to the nation of Israel in his first advent. Okay, and then all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, and it seems like, yeah, we've got to do good things in order to please God. Now, is God pleased when we do good things? Well, that's not really true. Okay? Now, doing good things in accordance with the law is good. Okay? But it's typically only good before men. All right? Now, if I am a total, like I can't remember who wrote that, who sang the 80s metal song, Breaking the Law. You remember that song? Breaking the law, breaking the law. You know, if that's your motto every day of your life, then you're probably going to end up in prison. Things aren't going to work out well for you, okay? So there's going to be carnal consequences for breaking the law, all right? Now, before God, we have broken every single law within every commandment God gave the nation of Israel from before the foundation of the world, because in Adam, all die, okay? In Adam, we received a sin nature to do exactly that which is contradictory to the law. We just break it by nature. That's what we are. All right. So when you try to put believers under law, it becomes problematic. They start becoming confused. There's no peace. Okay. Peace is order. There's an order within the things of the Lord. We operate according to thus saith the Lord. We're justified by grace through faith. We're not under a law where we have a liberty. The law has been abrogated for the believer in Jesus Christ, and now we're under grace. Our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. God cannot see them any longer. Okay, I was talking about this last week. They're as far away from the east as far away from the east as is the west. Okay, and never the twain shall meet, as Pastor Andre used to say. So, when we're dealing with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at one point in time and throughout their history for about 1,500 years prior to this writing had the truth of the Word of God. Now, they were, at times they were in the truth, and at times they were very far away from the truth. In the truth, far away from the truth. But they had the ordinances of the truth. Okay? So, and I don't care what age we pick, out of any particular group of people, God has always had a remnant for his namesake. Okay, and so we hear some interesting language here written by the writer to the Hebrews. Now, I'm going to start again at let's go all the way back to verse 1 in the 5th chapter. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. So, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So, the nation of Israel had a high priestly ministry, okay, but this was of men, and it was a representative ministry. It was all a type, and it represented what God would one day do in his person when he was raised from the dead, ascended up into heaven before the very mercy seat in heaven, of which the one upon earth was only a type. We'll read all about this over in the 9th chapter. And he performed his high priestly ministry for mankind so that mankind might be justified before God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, and it ever remains there, never dries up. It's always there to make intercession or a covering for your sins. That was the place of propitiation. The mercy seat upon the earth was only a type. Okay, the priests upon earth, including the high priest Aaron, all the ones that succeeded him, were only a type. What we call a representative ministry. Now, a person could believe in those ministries. Okay. The types that came along with them that represented Jesus Christ, and by faith or by believing that it was done for them and would one day be fulfilled by God, they could become believers in Jesus Christ as Jews. All right? This is why we say that it's only a matter of perspective. We look back to a crucified Christ. They, through the sacrificial system within the nation of Israel, look forward to a Christ who would one day be crucified for their sins. All right? And so we have the proclamation of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He is the culmination of all of the Old Testament scriptures and the sacrificial system. Behold, the sacrifice is actually here and ready to be made that we have been worshiping all along in person. Okay? The Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And so we have here in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. How many sins was Christ offered for? All of them. Now, is everyone's sin under the blood? Only the ones that are only the people that receive it by faith. But yet the offering was made to all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron, as the high priest, had a representative ministry to, that would represent the one that God would actually fulfill, okay, in the person of Jesus Christ. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he was paying tithes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a Christophany. Right? And so, for how long is Jesus Christ's life? Well, Jesus Christ is God's. He's eternal. Okay? So is his priesthood ever going to end? No, he's the eternal high priest. All right? He's the only one that could be our eternal high priest, because men are sinners, incapable of offering an offering that could justify sin. Okay? So verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Of course, we have people say that, look at the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about to go to the cross. No, he was a lamb dumb before his shearers. Now, if you don't understand that illustration, go out to a wool farm. Animals, beasts of burden on a farm. Beasts of burden. It's like a tow animal. It's like an ox. I guess they're all beasts of burden in some capacity. Probably a bad term for them. But farm animals, okay, they all have a purpose. And typically, when animals are about to be slaughtered or shorn, they're not making a big fuss, okay? They walk through the chutes, tail to nose, tail to nose. If you're, you know, it's not for the faint of heart, but if you look at slaughterhouse videos, those animals just walk right in, they put their head in a contraption, and bam, a little thing goes down into their head and right into their brain. They should bleed them first, but they don't. The humane societies and, you know, the humane societies have given us bad meat. Okay, they used to bleed animals alive and hang them upside down and then kill them afterwards. Every time I catch a fish, that's what you're supposed to do. Why? Because you'll have a bunch of meat that's full of blood if you don't do it that way first. Slit their throats, the blood pumps out, there's no meat in the body or blood in the body anymore, and you have better meat. Okay, but we can't do that anymore. So, but they're, you know, they're dumb before the slaughter, or as our Lord was, dumb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. He knew exactly what he had to do. He came into the world for one express purpose, to die for the sin of mankind, to pay the, first of all, fulfill the law, and then pay the price for our sins. And so when he was in the garden and praying before the brethren that were all falling asleep around him, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, what was he saying? Was he trying to skirt his duty? No. He was showing us that it was not possible for anyone else to be the Savior. God himself had to offer Jesus Christ, the second person of Godhead, God himself, had to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's the only one that could. And so it was not possible, so therefore he went to the cross. If it were possible, God would have answered his prayers. Okay? So you know, I've had people tell me, well, wasn't that Jesus lying then? No, he asked a question. And he got his answer, and that was all for us, so that we might see he was the only possible way we could have justification from Adam's sin, and that sin nature that we got along from him. So, he says here, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay, he was obedient unto death. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey him. Or believe him. Okay, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you've obeyed the Lord. You know, we have men in the world that say that, oh yeah, we can be justified by the works of our own hands. You have to use Jesus Christ as an example of how to live. So we go back and we study the scriptures and we become no different than the purveyors of the law, the Sadducees within the Jewish sacrificial system. Oh, you can't do this because the law says this. Oh, you can't do that because the law says that. And then what do they do? Well, we look at the parable of the Lord. It was actually a situational instance, but the Lord turned it into a parable where the woman was taken in adultery. Okay, how was she taken? In the very act. All right. So she was caught in the very act, making love to another man, okay, outside of the construct of marriage. All right. So what was the punishment for that supposed to be? Death. They were supposed to be stoned. Well, what did the Lord write in the sand? If we're going to have a proper judgment here, we've got to have both parties, because it was declared by evidence that the man was caught too. Now, how do you suppose... when people are in the middle of an affair, okay, I always know the ones in here that are in the middle of an affair because they start ducking their head when I say that. Yeah, just kidding. Teasing, okay? I shouldn't say that stuff. Now I'll know if you don't show up for church next Wednesday or Sunday. If we're going to have an affair, are we going to do it in any sort of place where we're going to be caught? I mean, I suppose if we're stupid, we're going to. No, that typically happens covertly. So how are all of the Pharisees supposed to know where this gal was going to be knocking boots, so to speak? Okay. All right. It had to be one of them. All right. So, you know, there's a Bill Clinton in every bunch. Okay. The problem is, most of them are probably Bill Clinton's, and he's just the one that got caught. Okay? This thing was likely a setup, and the Lord knew that it was a setup. All right? And the gal, he said, neither do I condemn thee, because he told the accusers, he who has no sin in their life, basically, go ahead and cast the first stone. You know? How can we, who are sinners and unjust also, judge someone else for sin? We can't. We ought to be stoned also if we're going to judge somebody for sin. You know, we ought to think about that a little bit more. We tend to get, you know, it's our nature. I mean, unfortunately, it is. It's true. I even do it myself sometimes. We complain about our neighbors. Oh, they're doing this and they're doing that. But when we're doing something annoying, we don't give two thoughts about it. You know, our neighbors are probably saying the same thing about us. This is our nature to do these things, you know. I complain about my neighbor having music on in the evening because he's got some folks over. Then what do? If I have some folks over, I got music on in the evening. Now, it's it's silly the way we are sometimes, you know. But we ought to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. We've been forgiven by him, okay? We ought to forgive one another. And so, you know, we can't judge each other for sin, fact of the matter. But yet, we show the nature of these religious elites by the fact that they themselves are involved in all the things that they preach against. We see that over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew as well, you know. Do as they say, but not after their works, because they say and do not, you know. Let's read it real quick, Matthew chapter 23. It's important for us to remember this. We have a tendency to get wrapped up in our own self-righteousness, even as Christians. Matthew chapter 23. I'll read a little bit of this to you. Oh boy. I've got an itchy nose here. Now, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so they sit in a place of authority and judgment. How are they supposed to judge? In accordance with the word of God. And, you know, by the way, this is why when I mentioned the other day that there's a three-tiered priesthood, we have our own priesthood. We ought to also judge ourselves according to the word of God, not in the law, but in the law of grace, you know. And oftentimes we don't do this. This is why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid, you observe, and that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say, and they do not. This is how I know that the other person that was taken in adultery was likely one of them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're above the law, okay? There's not sayings like, laws for thee, but not for me, for nothing, okay? The elitists of the world have been operating under these conditions forever. They all have the same nature, but they can get away with it because they're the elites. But all their works they do for it to be seen of God? No, man. Now, what does God say when he looks at them? He says, you're guilty of all. If you've committed one sin, if you have a nature to sin, then you are sin. Okay? Sin is contradiction to God. Sin is that which is diametrically opposed to what God is. Okay? And it's obvious that it doesn't work for a communion in the world. How are we supposed to have fellowship eternally with one another if inevitably we all kill each other? That's a pretty common occurrence within the world for the last 6,000 years. We have a fight amongst, everybody wants to fight about everything. It's an interesting psychological occurrence that when everything is going hunky-dory, somebody's got to come along and mess it up because it's going too good. It becomes boring. Good becomes boring to man, so man's got to make it interesting and throw a wrench in the works. That happens every single time. You know, we have a pretty robust political system in this country, or we had, for quite some time. Capitalism has worked well in this country for quite some time. And if you think about how old our country is, what, 200 some odd years? It's not very old. This is still a fledgling project we've got going on here. But it's worked, the system has worked well for most folks in this country for a very, very long time. But we've got to come along and change it to something that will completely destroy the entire place. Why? We ask these questions, why is it so? Because man is corrupt. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And sometimes men would rather watch things burn than watch things prosper. Especially if it gives them a little bit of sense of power. Most tyrants, and we've all got a little bit of this in us, okay, would prefer to be Lord of the Ashes over Lord of the Prosperity. It's fact of the matter. This is simple human nature. And so if we were to allow, or if God were to allow, I should say, sin into the new heaven and new earth, what's it going to end up like? Is it going to be controllable? Are we going to be able to do it then, under those circumstances? No, we're going to have the same exact conditions. This is what the nation of Israel got messed up, and this is what most Christians get messed up with kingdom teaching. Okay, we are not going to have a sin nature to control in the kingdom. Our sin nature is going to be eradicated. Okay, we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted, and we'll have the capacity to see him as he is, because then we will be like him. In our Lord is what? No sin at all. Okay, so our sin nature that we have, which is completely in contradiction to who God is going to be completely taken out of the way through death. And when we're raised from the dead, we're going to be in our glorified bodies, free of sin. Okay? And so, you know, man in his attempts to interpret the scriptures always uses what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to do it. And he ends up corrupting them. Okay? So he says here, but all their works they do for it to be seen of men, for they bind their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, we've seen the Jewish, the Hasidic Jews in New York and the Orthodox Jews in Israel. And, you know, they've got the right outfits on. Depending on what kind of Jewish sect you're in, they've got really these really tall, fluffy hats that look like Russian hats. And, you know, they've got these broad blue stripes in the corners of their garments, and the phylacteries are those leather straps they wrap all around their arm, and they put it on their wrist, and they put a little They got a little box that they attach to the phylacteries and the box they attach to the one on their head so that they can put a little scripture in there so they have the word of God on their head and they can put the word of God on their heart by crossing their arm over their heart because they've got it in the box on their wrist. So, you know, the word of God is on their heart physically. So, let's see. I've got some tape in the office. I could rip one of these pages out of my Bible and just slap it on my shirt and, you know, put some packing tape on it. Then I'm fulfilling the word of God. Okay? Ritual and form. All right? And they loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Why? So they could be worshipped. Because man has a God complex. He got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall be like the gods. All right? And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. I don't mind being called teacher, you know. I don't mind rejoicing in some of the messages I preach. If the Lord gave me a good message, I rejoice in the Lord. And I rejoice if somebody gained some spiritual insight from it so that they might grow or that they might be saved. But I'm not rejoicing in me. I rejoice in my Lord Jesus Christ who did the work, you know. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. The Roman Catholic Church has never read Matthew 23, verse 9. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, the legalists will say, okay. So we have to strive for greatness. And of course, I've heard messages, you know, there's a lot of topical messages out there, and they'll use a single verse to name them up sometimes. And so I heard a message one time called Striving for Greatness based upon this verse, but they never read any of the verses around it. So they would have understood this portion of Scripture was actually speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in that verse, okay? Who's the greatest among... Now, this is a good example. We have to understand who this is being written to. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry with what? The Gentiles or the nation of Israel? The Jews. The nation of Israel. Okay? Who was the greatest among the nation of Israel? It was no man, because there's not a just man upon the earth. Okay? It wasn't the rulers, because the Lord raises up the... What? The basest of men to rule. Do you know what base is? Like low, you know, real low. Like a contrite sort of morality, you know, willing and able to do whatever it takes to gain power. And so, you know, if you don't think that men are murdered so that American political figures can remain in power, then you're a fool. That has been going on forever, you know. Jeffrey Epstein hung himself, definitely. That absolutely took place. So, who was the greatest among them? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was the only one that was capable of fulfilling the law. And he did perfectly. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. And then he brought himself to the place of servitude. As a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Went to the cross of Calvary without complaint, died. He said, he told them, if I needed protection, I could call upon legions of angels to come protect me. But I need to go to the cross. This is my Father's work. I do all things that my Father says to do. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's exactly what he said. Okay, so he had to go to the cross to pay the price for the sin of you and for the sin of me, that we might receive a heavenly inheritance that we don't deserve. That's the greatest expression of love that's ever been made. And we enter into it by faith. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. All right, so he's saying this to the Pharisees. They exalted themselves. They love to be seen in the upper rooms, to be called rabbi, rabbi. But what? They're sinful men. They haven't taken up their cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Whosoever shall be shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites is the Greek word. That means an actor. Okay? So you guys are literally acting like something that you're not. And I remember, it kind of sticks out in my mind, I was in middle school, No, maybe I was a freshman in high school, and I went to a Young Life meeting. That was what it was called, right? That was a long time ago. Surprised I remembered that. And I was in a car with five other folks that went to the Young Life meeting. We were all going to go to Taco Bell. And one of the gals in the car, when we got to the Taco Bell parking lot, saw another friend, because this is when kids used to drive around and meet at like fast food places and stuff like that and have a good time and, you know, have a little social life, but now they just sit in front of a computer these days. So the Taco Bell was packed with high school kids. And one of her friends came to the car with a bunch of other friends, and they asked where we were going or where we came from. She said, Young Life meeting. And one of the gals said, oh, we got a car full of hypocrites then. Christians, you know. Yeah. It's true, though, you know. Most quote-unquote Christians believe that they're something that they're not actually, and it can be clearly seen by everyone around them. What is that? They're acting like something they're not. Okay? They're acting like they have some sort of higher level of righteousness than the rest of men. But when they screw up, which is inevitable because they're sinners, then everybody sees it. And they get called a what? A hypocrite. Okay? Things haven't changed in the past 2,000 years, okay? So they're hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for repentance make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. And so, and I love this one, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So they try to get converts to Judaism, and then they try to teach them that the ways that they're going, and what does that do? That damns the convert soul just like their soul's damned. Particularly if they reject the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands, that's the unpardonable sin. Okay? Believers can't be found guilty of that sin, by the way. So, going back over here to Hebrews. Now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, here in chapter 5, we'll go to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him or all that might believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the only order that can actually supply an offering for sin. All right. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Okay. And it's... an interesting thing. You can preach the word of God to somebody for 20 years straight. And I'm talking about myself. And they can be dull of hearing the entire time, even though you're hearing every single word. Okay? Now, if you're dull of hearing, you're not going to take it in as your own. And I didn't until I was 21 years old when the Lord opened my heart, showed me what I was, gave me the gospel through this pulpit, and I became a believer in Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel, although they have had the truth in the past, remain dull of hearing. Okay, so there is a group of people that's being written to here. Some Hebrews are saved. There's a remnant. Okay, there's always a remnant. All right, the vast majority of them are operating in unbelief, and there's those within this group where the Lord's sort of working on their heart, and they may or may not become believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Of course, most of them understood that. The Messiah was going to supply them an earthly kingdom, because remember, they were under the rule of the Romans, who then came and sacked Jerusalem, so they lost everything. And so they figured, someday the Lord's going to bring all this back together for us, and we're going to have our earthly kingdom back in Jerusalem, and we're going to rule forever here. And they weren't thinking about salvation. Okay, that's the natural mind, though. Okay, the natural mind always wants a carnal increase, because the natural mind is carnal. All right, believers, if they're well taught, don't care one whit about their life. I mean, they do. We have to sustain here. But what is the hope of every well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, their eternal inheritance, their heavenly inheritance. Or it ought to be, you know, if they're not well-taught, if believers don't understand, wherever they may be, the joy of their heavenly inheritance and aren't looking forward to it, then they haven't been taught the scriptures properly. Because if what I have as a Christian in the world, which isn't any different than what I had prior to me being a Christian, it is all that I have to gain through salvation, then salvation ain't worth it. Because I still have bodily ails, okay? If there's no heavenly inheritance, is what I'm saying. I still have bodily ailments. I still live in a world that's corrupt. I still can't have perfect relationships with everybody. There's still problems in my family. There's still problems in the church. And there's still problems out in society, okay? It hasn't changed, all right? But when I receive my heavenly inheritance, then it will. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So that's our objective. We look up for our redemption draweth nigh. So he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time, for the time you ought to be teachers, the nation of Israel has been the custodians of the truth all this time. They ought to be the ones teaching the world about the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first principles of the oracles of God? We're sinners. A sacrifice needs to be made for our sins. And by faith, that sacrifice will cleanse us from all sin. Who is the sacrifice? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Turn over to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, let's see here. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Now, how many sacrifices did it require to cleanse us from all sin? It required one for me. It required one for you. And I didn't have to bring an animal. I didn't have to bring an ox or a dove or a lamb or a goat or a turtle. We haven't translated turtle. It's, you know, turtle's not a sacrificial animal. It was turtle dove. Okay. All right. I did not have to go through some sort of ritualistic form. The baptism that I received when I trusted Christ as my Savior did not seal my internal and eternal inheritance. I had that the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's a big screwed up mess under the canopy of Christianity. What does baptism teach us? It teaches that we've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. And we've been risen with Christ to walk how? In a newness of life. And the newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And guess what? The law is not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities will be remembered against me and you when? No more. Why? Because Christ died for my sins one time for all time. So if we get our ducks in a row, spiritually speaking, then we understand we have an eternal inheritance and there's nothing that I can do or you can do to screw it up. Okay. But if we have a sacrificial system where we're constantly making offerings over and over and over and over and over again, are we ever fully cleansed from our sins? Not if we have to continually do it. What happens if you make the right amount of offerings for sin in your life and you're cleansed and then you commit a sin and you're not cleansed? You're cleansed and then you commit a sin and you're not cleansed. Well, let me plug in the offering. So you're cleansed by the offering is what I'm saying. Then you commit a sin that week. Then you have to go back and get cleansed again, over and over and over again. And you happen to become, I don't know, 90, and you're on your deathbed, and you have an offering made for your sins again, but you accidentally commit a sin right after that offering, and then you die. Well, bad timing, I suppose, you know. Should have been continually making offerings for yourself every second, I suppose. Do you suppose God's going to implement a system like that? How sure is that? Is God the author of confusion? Because I'd be awfully confused under that system whether I was saved or whether I was lost. And so we have Christians, there's been great theologians on their deathbeds that can't understand whether they're going to be going to hell or heaven after they die because they didn't understand what grace was. Grace is unmerited favor. I have the favor of God no matter what. because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So knowing that, speaking of Christ, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The high priest, first one being Aaron, okay, had to go into the holiest of holies, which was separated from the people, because if you were to go in to the holiest of holies, which was the inner sanctum of the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple was just a permanent version of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God with us, that's what it represented. Who's God with us? It represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God with us, okay? He had to go in and first make a sacrifice for his own sins because he was a sinner, okay? He didn't fulfill every jot and tittle of the law for the nation and for us. Christ had to do that, okay? And then when he went in and made an atonement for the nation of Israel, which was representative, it represented the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do in his high priestly ministry, which was after the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood, and not a, what's the opposite of eternal? A temporary priesthood, temporal, that's right, of which men occupied, okay? Because the priesthood of men, beginning with Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, was only a type of what Jesus Christ would do. So he would go into the holiest of holies. He would perform all the duties of the high priest within there on the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. And guess what? He couldn't stop moving when in there because he was a man and his work could never be completed. He could not sit down from his works because he was not a perfect person. He was going to come out of that tent and probably sin. Whether it be thinking a bad thought or going to sleep that night and having a weird dream about his neighbor's wife or something like that. I mean, I can't control what I dream about. I'm sure he couldn't either. He's got the same blood coursing through his veins as I do. We're all children of Adam, and so we're all sinners. But what they had to do was, so the high priest would sew a bell and a pomegranate, alternately, bell and a pomegranate, bell and a pomegranate, bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of their garment. And so when they went into the holiest of holies, he had to kind of sashay like this as he was going through doing everything that he was supposed to do for the ordinances of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, so that the sound could be heard that he continually moved, because man's work is never done, but the Lord finished his work and sat down at the right hand of God and said, it's finished. Okay. Now, if his sound stopped, then he would stop. God would kill him immediately. All right. Now, let me read a couple more verses. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. This is verse 26. But now once in the end of the age, that's what should be written instead of world, hath he appeared to put away, not sin, but the sin. Okay? What is the reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The sin of Adam. Okay? In Adam all die, so in Christ all might be made alive. By the sacrifice of Aaron? Me? A goat? No, himself. The Lord shall offer himself. God will offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he did. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and upon them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. Now, I want to read a few more verses here so I can actually make my point. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Is there any problem with the law? No, one day we're going to keep it perfectly. That is, it will not even be within our capacity to break it. We will be able to sustain in a perpetual perfect relationship with each other and with our Creator God for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and it'll work just fine because none of us are going to be sinners. We're not going to screw it up. Okay? That's why the law is a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay? For then would they not have ceased to be offered? All right? If the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement actually cleansed the people for every second after that and every second prior to that, then they wouldn't have to make another sacrifice the next year on the Day of Atonement. It would have been done. But those were earthly ordinances. They were only types of the true. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. They would understand that they've been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Over in Isaiah, the Lord says to him, I've had it up to here with your sacrifices, because they weren't being offered in faith. Now, the sacrifice could never take away sins, like we read here. But faith in what it represents could. Okay? It was a representative ministry. And it pointed to the fact that God was one day going to send himself to be the sacrifice for sins. And we see that written throughout the Old Testament. Granted, it was written in shadows and types. That's why we had the Spirit of God that came upon men for service during those days to explain these things, that men might understand what the truth is and make it their own, just like we have in the day in which we live. All right? Although the Spirit of God now indwells us permanently. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Lamb of God. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then say I, lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure in them or therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Okay. What's the first covenant? Covenant of law. Law and sacrifice, law and sacrifice, law and sacrifice. Could never take away sin. That means he may do what? Therefore establish the second. Now that the Christ has come, okay, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, he can establish the new covenant, which is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Why or how? By the sacrifice of himself, of which all the other sacrifices were only a type, an illustration. Okay? He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? One time for all time, once for all. Okay, we even have a hymn that we sing all about that. Okay, so when we get ourselves all wrapped up in works and we got to do this and we got to do that, and then we have the Roman Catholic Church where we have to go confess our sins and then make an offering for sins again, okay, what do? We pervert the gospel and we walk all over the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins one time for all time and sat down at the right hand of God because the work was done. We enter into a completed work where he has already made taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave. So therefore, he can offer us an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It can be reserved in heaven for us and kept how? By your own power? By your own sacrifices? No, but by the power of God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us continually from all sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We know these truths are basic and foundational, but we're going into the 5th and 6th chapter of Hebrews, and the nation of Israel should have known all about these, and we need to be well taught in them as well. Otherwise, if we don't hear them regularly, we can let them slip. So we want these to be foundational positions that we take in the Word of God and before your eyes, so that we might be mature men and women in Christ and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.